As we return to the worship of God, let us open the evening time with singing together, and that's in Psalm 92, version A, as we find it on page 122. And we'll sing the first four and then the last two stanzas, the verses marked 1 to 6, and then 12 to 15. Psalm 92 on page 122. How good it is to praise the Lord, to sing a joyful song, and to your name, O God Most High, make music all day long, to show your love when morning comes, your faithfulness at night, with music of stringed instruments, your praises to recite. For by your mighty deeds, O Lord, you make my spirit glad. I sing for joy when I survey the works your hands have made. How great are all your works, O Lord, your thoughts how deep and grand. The senseless one does not perceive, fools do not understand. And then the last verse is speaking of the righteous and the blessing upon them. Psalm 92, 1 to 6, and then 12 to 15. Let's stand to sing together.
How good it is to praise the Lord, to sing a joyful song, and to your name, O God Most High, make music all day long, to show your love when morning comes, your faithfulness at night, with music of stringed instruments, your praises to recite. For by your mighty deeds, O Lord, you made my spirit glad. I sing for joy when I survey the works your hands have made. How great are all your works, O Lord, your thoughts how deep and grand. The senseless one does not perceive, fools do not understand. Like palms and cedars flourishing, the righteous all will be, and planted in the hearts of God will grow abundantly. So in old age they till their fruit, they will stay fresh and strong, they will proclaim the Lord is just, my rock who does no wrong.
Now let us pray together. And as we draw towards the end of this, your day here, O Lord, we would acknowledge your faithfulness, that you are the one who upholds the lives that we live, the world in which we live. There is the expectation amongst men that the sun will rise and the sun will set. How can these things be except they are ordained by one who is mightier still? And in your might, O Lord, you have done remarkable things, things that are worthy of comment, worthy of praise. Those things that should gladden our souls. Forgive us, O gracious God, for how often we fail to recognize and to respond with joy and gladness. That we look upon things that your hands have made, but we fail to see that that is how they have come about. We look upon our own lives and feel that we are in control, or it's all about us, but the life of man, O Lord, is itself such a marvelous thing. And all the more then that you have those thoughts towards us that are good and not evil. For we as a race have rebelled against you. We are worthy of death and of being cast away from you. But in your great mercy, you have done that great work of salvation. We would lift up your name in praise. We would honor the name of the Lord Jesus, your Christ, the one who was appointed before the generations of this world, that he might come and even make a people that is his own. He should save them, save us from our sins, that we might have a hope, that we might have that place in your hands out of which fruit comes, that we should have that life abundant, and that out of the life given to us, life is also given to many. These things, O Lord, are not of our doing. We would praise you. And may it be so that as we do so this evening, we will take this also into our daily lives in this week to come. That we should be all the more attentive and all the more inclined to praise, to thanksgiving, to acknowledgement that you are the one who does all things well. You are the one who is worthy of praise. We would seek this, the working of your Spirit in us. We would seek that working which causes us to reflect more and more that in all things that we undertake, our eyes will truly be set upon the Lord Jesus. And to think upon all that he has done on our behalf, that we should live no longer for ourselves, but for him who died for us. Do help us each one, Lord, for we are in, we do face different circumstances in our days. We do have those different weights upon our souls and our spirit, and we ask that in all of these, yet this one help will be the help each of us knows, that we will be standing firm upon the rock who is God himself, the God who is great, who is able to save. Hear us, O Lord, we would ask, and be merciful to us, and in your great mercy, work those things that are pleasing to you, those things that are worthy of the attention of many. And may the praises be yours more widely still in the building up of a people that bows the knee before you and your Son, and honor him with that name above every name. Hear us, O Lord, in his name we pray, and do these things for your own sake. Amen. You turn with me to two passages of reading, Bible reading this evening, both in the Gospels, first in the Gospel according to Matthew, continuing our readings here in chapter 22. So Matthew 22 from verse 23. And after that, just a few pages over, reading in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Matthew 22, at verse 23. The same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her." Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living.'" And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him any more. So far there in the Gospel according to Matthew, and then also just a few pages onwards into the Gospel according to Mark, and we will read chapter 4. This is one account of this particular parable and what joins with it. You'll find it in Matthew and in Luke as well, but we'll read it as it's recorded here in Mark chapter 4. From the beginning, we'll read through to verse Mark 20. "And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.' And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. I'll read just so far. Let's seek God's blessing on his word as we do read, that we will have those ears that hear and eyes that perceive, hearts that understand. Let's turn now to sing again, and we'll take Psalm 61, beginning on page 78. Psalm 61, we'll sing the whole psalm. And there is that prayer in the first part of the psalmist himself, but then also partway through the prayer on behalf of the king, who will be pointing us towards the king who is the Lord Jesus, and the God's king amongst men, and the blessing that will flow from that also to his people. Psalm 61 then, O hear my urgent cry, my God, and listen to my plea. From earth's remotest bounds I call, when my heart faints in me, through to the verse, to the end of the psalm from the beginning. Let's stand to sing again.
O hear my urgent cry, my God, and listen to my plea. From earth's remotest bounds I call, when my heart faints in me. O God, comfort me to thy
We will pray again in just a moment. I don't want it to sound centered here, but some time ago I did ask for prayer on behalf of my nephew near Brisbane in Australia, who had some trouble with his spinal column. And I got word today that they've just had, you might say, the all clear. They had a procedure, an operation some months ago, and we're waiting to see how that worked, but it has been very effective, so much that, as I recall it, the point was that the doctors don't expect to see him again. So we're very thankful for that, but when God grants such an answer, truly the prayer is that we know what his will is, to use the life that he refreshes and that he provides. So we would be praying that from here on for him. But thank you for your prayers that you have shared in the months since we first brought this to your attention. So we will pray just now. Let us turn to God. We thank you, Lord, for the many ways in which you do answer prayer. And you provide in so many ways for us, in the needs of our bodies and those practical things of daily life. Your Son himself taught us that you know well that we have need of these things. And we pray that through all of such concerns for health and strength, for our daily provisions, for the work that you have given us to do, that we will be attentive to your purpose and your call upon our lives, that we will serve not with eye service as men pleasers, but as to Christ, that in all things we will be serving the Lord Jesus Christ and our God. And we pray, Lord, that this will be so in spiritual things too. We ask, O God, that we will cast our cares upon you and set ourselves all the more to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, that we will be found in the name of your Son, that our blessing will be in him as you bless him, as you accept him on the throne beside you, where he speaks for his people, as you receive him with great joy and honor for the work that he has done, the Lamb that was slain, worthy to receive blessing and honor, glory and power. But if this is so in heaven, O Lord, may it also be so upon earth. We pray that your name, the name of the Lord Jesus, will be honored amongst many, and that the ministry of your word will be rich in every place. For ourselves, we pray that you would provide for us in this and guide us even this evening. And we ask too for the upholding of your people in every place, and the refreshing by your word, that this will be the great quenching of thirst for our souls today. We're especially mindful of those, O Lord, who suffer for their faith. We pray that you would uphold them, and with the Open Doors organization, that we might remember particularly the Central Asian republics this week, and for the variety that there are there, and the scale of freedom or otherwise that there is to serve Christ. We commend your people to you in these places, and in some places where there is such hardship for the Christian believer. So also in other parts of the world, and where at times perhaps there has seemed to be a relenting and an easing of the pressure, and where that has returned, how particularly difficult that can be, perhaps in parts of China and other parts of Asia. We ask, Lord, that you would uphold your people there in a particular way. We ask you, Lord, that you would grant continued prospering of the growth of your church in some parts where everything else would appear to be hostile, And yet there is a recognition that this world offers nothing to compare, and many are seeking out and finding faith in Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would grant your upholding for other work that we are somewhat familiar with. We commend to you the work in North India that has been dealt a blow, we might say, with the death of Ramat, and we pray for his family as they cope with that, and for those who would seek to help them and continue some kind of ministry amongst the people there. We would remember again too the work in South Africa and the institute there, Dumasani Institute, and we pray, O God, that you would prosper the training of servants for the churches in that place as they draw near to the end of their academic year and prepare for exams. Pray for your upholding for each of the students, and as there are such complexities to many of their lives, we pray that you would be their peace and their help at this time of perhaps extra stress and tension. And we ask, O God, for our sister church there and in other parts of South Africa. We ask, Lord, for your help there, and that there will be a true devotion to the ministry of the gospel and to the needs of the ministers and those who would seek to serve you, that these would be upheld by a commitment to the ministry of the word for needy people. Do receive us, Lord, as we would commend to you the nations of the world reflected in our gathering particularly this morning. We thank you for those who are with us and commend them to you. We pray for some who are amongst of our number or have been and have gone elsewhere, and we ask, Lord, that you would uphold them in their various needs. And we do thank you that we can continue to nurture one another, encourage one another in continued fellowship together, even at a distance, and pray that this would be for the prospering of your people, and through this that you will yourself receive the praise and the honor. Hear us, O Lord, as we would continue before you. We would seek to know your will, and would you speak with us, and do grant that we will have those ears that hear, that we would have those hearts that will be well ready to receive and receive deeply your word that will bring forth a multitude of fruit and produce those things that are both pleasing to our God and honoring amongst men. In Jesus' name we would ask all things, and for his sake do pardon our sin, we pray. Amen. Would you turn with me then to that parable that we read in Mark chapter 4. We had spoken this morning of what we think of as harvest thanksgiving and the produce of the land and material blessings. But let us also give good attention to, if anything, the greater purpose of our Lord himself, which is the spiritual harvest. I was reflecting that there is something that people call Orwellian. George Orwell, his novel 1984, where in some circles these days, in the academic world particularly, and historical studies, And you might say, well, what's that to do with us? It has a lot to do with us, because in no time at all, things that go on there will very soon be prevalent in schools and beyond. What happens at the moment is that what you might be familiar with as dates BC and AD, you're not allowed to do that anymore. They have what they call Common Era or Before Common Era. The demarcation line is the same, but you just can't call it that. You can't call it Before Christ. You can't call it Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. You can't use those words. It's an attempt to scrub out reference to Christ as the pivot. It's still the point, that point of difference, but it does, by the use of words, attempt to scrub out Christ as the pivot of history, because that is what he is. It's to make people forget the Lord Jesus Christ, to forget Jesus. Now, what's that to do with a passage such as this? It has a great deal to do with it, because we must ask ourselves the question, why is Jesus the pivot of history? All history spins around that one life, that one short life, and his death. He tells us that his single purpose in coming amongst us was to save his people from their sins, was to die for his people, to give his life in service and ransom for his people. Why did he die? Was it to bring about revolution? Not the way men know it, but yes, it was. He said he came to do what he did through to his death, and he tells us the purpose. It is that we may have life and have it more abundantly. Yes, the Lord does provide our daily bread, and we are thankful and we must be thankful. It's a valuable exercise to give attention to that. But I would remind you this evening that his supreme work and his surpassing provision, this is why Jesus is at the heart of history, is that he would die that you might live, and that you might live in the Spirit. And in close association with what that word we use of life, in an association that's so close that it can't be torn apart, it is about producing fruit. Fruit of the work of the Spirit within us. He primarily looks for us to produce fruit. I showed the fruit, the banana and the orange and the apple this morning, coming from trees, and they're intended to produce fruit that we can eat. But we are intended to produce fruit as well. Not just for the fields and the orchards and the vineyards, to give a harvest each year. And this parable reminds us of the spiritual harvest. He tells us that there was seed that was sown, and there was some that landed on good ground, and it grew up and it produced fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. And he tells us in the explanation in verse 20 of chapter 4 of Mark, the ones sown on good ground, the word is sown on good ground. There are those who hear the word, accept it, absorb it, and bear fruit. Jesus gave his life for us to receive him. He is the word, to receive him by the word, and to produce effects, the fruit of his indwelling in us. I want to emphasize particularly three things this evening. First of all, the point about growth and fruit. I am working backwards, if you might put it that way. In order to have that growth and fruit, we need the implanted word, the seed. But for that seed to take root and produce fruit, we need good soil, ready hearts. Let's speak and think for a moment about growth and fruit, then also about the implanted word, and thirdly, about having ready hearts. And growth and fruit first, then. This parable very clearly puts growth at the top. That's the great objective, growth that brings fruit. You see, there was one kind of condition that would apparently bring forth some growth, but it was unable to bring out fruit. In verse 7, some seed fell among thorns. The thorns grew up and choked it. So it had grown up as well. Apparently it had grown up, but the thorns grew up as well. It yielded no fruit, no crop, no harvest. But there is one kind and one place and one preparation that meant the growth was sufficient, that fruit resulted. And that was the desired result, surely. And especially in those days, seed was not a thing you threw around carelessly. It might look like it according to the parable, but these were the conditions that they were dealing with. But the desired result was that there would be fruit, a harvest to collect. But let's remember that in order to produce fruit, you do need growth. You need the plant to come to maturity. When you go to a field early in the season, the planting season, you will see shoots growing up, but you don't have the ears of the wheat or the corn on it yet. It's only when they mature, and then the fruit on it, the ear of the wheat or the cob of corn is ready to harvest, or a fruit tree. You wouldn't expect to bear fruit of any quality, at least early on in its life. Give it a few years before you would get something that's worth using. It needs growth. It needs maturing. It needs that longer term. And the earlier, the two middle examples demonstrate that as well, because there is some growth initially, but for different reasons, that growth is destroyed, and there is no fruit. Peter's exhortation in his second letter at the very end is so valuable. It's an encouragement, it's an exhortation to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Make the beginning, yes, indeed, but don't let it stay there. Look for growth. It does take time. It takes attention. It takes out of the soil that is your heart. It absorbs the necessary nutrients. You can take that picture a long way. Yes, begin in Jesus, but go on in Him. Remain in Him. Abide in Him. And that's what Jesus speaks about. He says in John 15, "He who abides in Me and I in him, living together, bound together, he who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit. For without Me you can do nothing." And a few verses later he says, "By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be My disciples." He is a fruit bearer himself. It's a demonstration that you are a true follower, a disciple, if you bear this fruit that you are intended to bear. And so we need to devote ourselves to this maturing process, to the point of bearing suitable fruit. And then it would be right to ask what kind of fruit. There is the fruit that is reflected by what I've just mentioned. Jesus said, "You bear much fruit, so you'll be My disciples." It's reflected in two ways. And the first is in yourself, who you are, and it's also in others. It's about life. It's about this abundant life, this true life that Jesus came to give. Eternal life, to be His disciples, Christ-like life. Life or fruit in yourself, Paul says to the Romans, "Now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. There's fruit in you. Holiness of life, godliness, Christlikeness, leading through to the end, the confidence you can have that there is eternal life. Great fruit for yourself. The best known, perhaps, is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Christian character of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That you bear fruit by personal growth in grace and in the character of Christ living in you. But there is the sense as well of producing fruit in others. Just as Christ bears fruit in the life of others, those he produces as he dwells in them, and his Spirit works through into us. In Proverbs chapter 11, it says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life." And the whole thing about a tree is to give life to others, a tree of life. "And he who wins souls is wise." These two belong together. So there's an example of the fruit of the righteous as one who wins souls and gives life to others. Or in Jesus speaking in John's Gospel, chapter 4, "He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life." Definition of that, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. And further on, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart," this outward working, "will flow rivers of living water." That's a striking one, because very often we feel, we understand that Jesus is the water of life and we are to receive from him. We need that life. But he is saying here, through believing in him, we become channels of that water of life, living water, through into the life of others. So we must be seeking growth in the knowledge of Christ. It is not just the beginning. That's happened in two of those cases of the poor soil, where there's stones and where there are weeds. The beginning has come, but that's as far as it gets. There is growth to be sought as well, so that there is a bearing of fruit. It's by this fruit that the Father is glorified. But indeed, it is fruit that doesn't just come from nowhere. It's fruit that comes from seed. Seed is planted. It is sown and planted. And that seed is, Jesus says in verse 14, the Word. Just that. The seed is the Word. If you have a plot of soil that's been tended to and it looks fresh on the top, you leave it, you've done some work on it in a particular way, and you leave it for a bit, and then the plants start to come up. It looks so different, doesn't it? When the Word is planted, it brings about transformation, new life. Life is transformed when we are filled with God's Word. Colossians 3, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Let it be that word of Christ that is rich, that fills and goes on filling your heart, filling your mind, filling your life. We've seen already that those fruits come by abiding in Christ or by the Spirit bearing fruit in us. But we've also seen that it comes by being servants or slaves of God in Romans 6. Isn't the servant the one who follows his master's word? That the word is the guide, the word is the one that directs in order to bring out that fruit unto holiness and everlasting life. And then those passages in the first letter of John of abiding in Christ. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. How do we know that we live in Christ? It's by following his pattern. And we have that pattern laid out before us in God's word. Let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Hearing the word and holding to that word, receiving it, accepting it, absorbing it in that it's implanted. And also he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. How do you know, John is saying, how do you know that you are living in Christ and he is living in you? It is when you see you are keeping his commandments, keeping his word, that his word is what is your principle of life. Do you remember too how when Jesus was speaking, he bound together life, the way of life, and the word, truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You want that life, you must have the way, you must have the truth. You must have the word. And that's what he is teaching in this parable. But it is the word that is the seed. It's the seed that falls into the ground, and it will bring forth its kind of fruit, not other things. If you find those other things, and there are other parables connected with that of the confusion in Matthew, where this one is told, it's followed by the different plants that rise up, the weeds that look so much like it, but they're false. But they come from a false seed. If we are to have this fruit that does glorify our Father in heaven, it must be this seed, it must be the word that is planted deep within and dwells in us in that richness. To have him is to have his word, but to gain him, you must also have his word. By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. But for that, all of that, then there is to be this ready heart, the good ground, the good soil. It must be a very ready heart. The word that we're talking about goes so much against the old nature of man. It pushes us in completely the opposite direction to the way we have tended to go, or would tend to go. So if this word that brings forth this fruit, if it's to gain entry, if it's to settle within us, if it's to take root, if it's to grow, if it's to mature in that growth, if it's to give life, what kind of soil does it fall in? Are you that good soil to bring forth a spiritual harvest? How do we know what kind of soil we are? Are your ears eager to hear the word of life? Do you remember that middle section? There is the parable, and then there's the explanation, and in the section in between, Jesus explains that these parables are they completely dumbfound anybody who does not have God's Spirit working in him. We often think that they're so obvious, they're illustrations, they're picturesque language and stories and teaching. But he says, I'm teaching these parables precisely because these people won't have a clue. Should do, but they won't. People don't understand these things unless he is at work and his Spirit is at work. They're not that simple unless he is bringing these things about. And he explains that that is like it was for the prophet Isaiah, that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear, they'll hear the words, but they won't understand how they apply. Yes, people can even take the explanation and say, yeah, okay, I can see how that's a picture of that, but still not hear, still not absorb it, still not be that rich, prepared soil that is only too eager, as it were, to take a hold of that seed and to nurture it and to bring it forth. Are our ears eager to hear this word of life? When it comes into us, when it rubs up against our cherished notions, when it takes hold of our conscience, when it pleads with us to take life, how will we answer? How do you answer? Will we receive it, accept it? That's a great Bible word, to receive, is to take with open arms and to take it as into yourself as you possibly can, is to receive. Those who receive him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God in John chapter 1. We might think of a picture of receiving someone into our home. There's a measure of trust involved. This word is calling us. It's demanding that we hand ourselves over to him. Let this be the rule of our lives. It's not a thing that's smaller than us. It's a thing that's greater, this word of God. I wonder if you remember just a few weeks ago, maybe it wasn't even that long ago, was it? It was just a few days ago, perhaps, where this demanding we hand ourselves over, the Sir Ben Ainslie, it was lauded to the skies because his strategies were apparently the reason why the American team overturned a massive deficit and won the America's Cup, the sailing. Because what happened was, after going, 8-1 down, they basically seemed to have said to Sir Ben Ainslie, "You take charge. You get us there. Hand yourself over. You run this ship." That's what is expected here. What matters here is really less the plot of ground, so long as it's ready to bring fruit. It must bring fruit. It's by bringing fruit that the Father in heaven is glorified. Are you ready to hand yourself over, that he will work you and prepare you so that that is what you will do, that's what you will accomplish, both in yourself and in Christ-like life, and also in others, drawing them to him? That crew on that America's Cup yacht, they accepted Sir Ben Ainslie. They accepted him, they accepted his wisdom, and they knew that was their only hope of success. How much more should we hear the word, accept it, draw it into ourselves with a ready heart? Just a glimpse then, friends, in this passage, and the key things that we have here. Is it not in our best interests to produce that fruit that does please God, that does bring him glory? But if that's who we are to be, if that's what we're looking for, we need to be sure that our hearts are ready, that we are that good soil, that good ground, giving our hearts over to him, that he will steer the course for us. Is it well with your soul? Truly. Is it well with your soul? And if the fruit is limited, how good is the soil? How close are you to him? How eager are you? How open are your ears and your eyes and your understanding to draw in, to be thirsty for his word? How much are you filling yourself with his word? Or is it limited because you're half full, or perhaps more full, or somewhat full with the things of this world? We're in danger if we are not producing fruit to glorify our Father in heaven. It's that is the way we glorify him. That is our chief purpose in life. And if we're not glorifying him because we're not producing suitable fruit in our own lives and the lives of others, let's give attention to it, that there will be a spiritual harvest of character and of other lives coming to know the gospel. Bear fruit to please and to glorify your Heavenly Father. And in doing so, gain further assurance that your heart is that good soil. Your heart is right with him and with the Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, abiding in you. Just a glimpse this evening. May God bless his word to us. Let's bow before him in prayer. Let us pray. And Lord, we do pray particularly that we will have that growth. Perhaps for some, that growth that will yet bring us to the place of being truly transformed, that great a moment of transformation. But for many of us, going on where you have planted, that you are watering, that you are preparing us, and that there will be that fruit that is pleasing to you. I pray that we will be attentive to your word, as it is here that you teach us that godliness is profitable for all things, that the life that we live in Christ is to bear fruit, to demonstrate the indwelling of your Spirit. And that Spirit that conforms us to the image of Christ, and that Spirit that witnesses to him. We ask, Lord God, that we'll be encouraged too to the knowledge that there is this purpose in your implanting of your word in our hearts, that we should bring forth fruit. That we would look not to ourselves, but both to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the needy around us that he looks upon. That he looks upon with urgency. He looks upon with a great desire that they too might be saved. Oh Lord our God, we pray that you would continue to be at work in us, and that in every way in which we fall short, you would restore, and that your strength might be made perfect, your grace would be sufficient for us, and that in all things we would have this increasing longing that we would be found pleasing in your sight, faithful, good and faithful servants. Do grant supply in every need, and above all that need that in everything we do, we will be those who do glorify our Father in heaven. We ask that you would take the glory to yourself now. Pray that you would receive us and pardon all our sins. Keep us from it. Keep us from evil. Asking all for your own name's sake through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Perhaps one of the more obvious choices of psalm is Psalm 126. Speaking of harvest, Not that it is one of those easy things in life, but there is a toil to the sower, but to bring forth a joyful harvest. So let's sing Psalm 126, page 171. When Zion's fortunes God restored, it was a dream come true. Our mouths were then with laughter filled, our tongues with songs anew. We'll sing the whole psalm, standing to sing together.
When Zion's fortunes God restored, it was a dream come true. Our mouths were then with laughter filled, our tongues with songs anew. The nation said, the Lord has done great things for
his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.